All right, if you would, go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to read verses 3 down through verse 14, and I'm going to focus on verse 12, but I want to read the whole passage here before we get into verse 12. Simple title tonight, Be Holy. Be Holy. Amen. Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 12. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of his glory. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. And let's pray again. Father, I ask that as we get into your word, help us to focus our hearts and minds and give our attention to the word. May we focus for a few moments on holiness and our need to allow you to do a work in us. Paul tells us here in Ephesians that we might be, that we are to be made to be, to become, that we exist to the praise of God's glory. And so, Father, may that be our desire, may that be our goal, may that be our purpose. In your name, amen. All right. Luke 2:52 says, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man." So life is made up of four aspects or four categories. And we see these. We have the mental, we have the physical, we have the social, and the spiritual. And we can see different things within each of those categories and how that affects us in our lives. And in order for us to grow properly as God intended, we must work diligently to increase in each of these areas. And as we go through life, it is very important that we establish goals and that we set parameters, that we challenge ourselves. Because if we don't do that, then we're not going to grow in those different areas. And so I think that setting goals is very, very important for us. And we'll see that as we go through the sermon tonight. And so it's through this process of setting goals, reaching them, setting new goals, and continually working so that we can continue growing. Because we don't want to get stagnant. We don't want to reach a plateau. We don't want to get to a place where, you know, we just are satisfied with where we're at, what we do, who we are, and we just give up. And we just decide, you know what, that's all, I'm done. Because really at that point we cease to live. And so we've got to continue pushing forward. We've got to continue challenging ourselves in each of those areas. So growth doesn't happen by accident. We've got to plan our growth. We've got to plan how we're going to grow in the four different areas. And the positive results are on purpose. And again, I'm not saying anything that we don't know. I think all of us understand this. We all know that, you know, if you just leave something alone, what happens? It decays. if you don't ever paint your house, if you don't ever replace rotten wood on your house, it just falls apart around you. And so these positive results have to be done on purpose. You have to go out and look at your house. You have to go out and realize, you know, the paint's flaking off, the wood's rotting. I have to replace this. And if not, it continues to deteriorate and get worse and worse. And we understand that everything begins with a commitment. If you don't decide to do something, if you don't set a goal, if you don't set a time frame, then what? You don't do it. You don't start. You know, it's great to have it written down, but if you don't determine, you know what, this is when I'm going to start it. This is when I'm going to begin tracking my progress and seeing how I'm doing. Often those things go by the wayside. And we don't accomplish anything because we're not committed to it. So let's just talk just for a minute. Nothing major here, but what goals can be set to grow mentally? How can we challenge ourselves to grow mentally? All right, we read. Meditate on God's Word. Anything else? All right, we can still take online classes. We can take, you know, local classes. You know, we can go, you know, find something of interest and go study that. All right, memorize Scripture. All right. He said, talk to people that know more than you. I was going to give him a hard time. He's dating my daughter, but I'll be nice and not say anything, Daniel. That was a great open door, but I'll let it go. All right. Although I was going to say that's just out anybody. But anyway, all right. Just kidding. Kaylee. All right. You can teach because as you teach, often, as she said, you have to learn new things in order to teach them, in order to communicate them properly. All right, so these are all things, all goals that we can establish to mentally grow. You know, there are different games that you can, you know, mentally deciphering type games that you can play, and those are are often helpful in enhancing different things in your cognitive abilities and all of that. So all of that can help in and of that. All right, what goals can be set to grow physically? And I don't mean like eat a lot and I'm going to grow, not that way, but exercise. You know, and that's one of those things that if you don't exercise regularly, if you're not committed to it, what happens? I'll do it tomorrow. I'll do it the next day. And I enjoy jogging. I mean, I enjoy it. But you know what happens? You know, something prevents me from jogging for a week or two. And then what happens? Then all of a sudden it's hard to get back into it. And it's like, I know if I start jogging again, you know, I'm going to have 2 or 3 days where my legs are killing me and all that. And it's just easier to say, well, I'll just start next week. I'll start the next day. And we just push that off. But we've got to exercise in order to grow physically. Can anybody think of anything else? Do what? All right. Eating correctly. Right. Eating a proper diet. Somebody had their hand up over here. Is that what you were going to say? All right, rest. All right, go to bed when you're supposed to and rest and get up refreshed. All right, so these are things that we can do to help us physically and to be healthy. You know, eating right, exercising. Julie, anything else? Give us the doctor's opinion here. All right, do all the things. See your physician twice a year and all that stuff. All right. Or more. But, you know, all of those things. And again, if you don't establish a goal, if you don't set a parameter, you're not going to do that. All right. What about socially? What goals can be set to grow socially? All right. Spend time with like-minded people. All right. Trying to think of a good word for this. She said, get off Facebook. So limit your social media exposure. All right. How's that? And just, yes, learn to talk to people either face to face, on the telephone, call them, talk to them. You know, really and truly, you know, you grow socially by introducing yourself to new people that you don't know. You know, hi, my name is. What is your name? You know, it sounds so simple, but how Frequently do we fail to do that. You know, and we go for just weeks and weeks. And you know what happens? I'll just tell on myself. What ends up happening for me is, you know, I see somebody week after week after week, and I recognize their face, but I can't remember their name. And then I get embarrassed, and I think, you know what? That, you know, I've seen them for the last 3 months, and, you know, I'd feel like an idiot now to walk up and go, you know, I've seen you for 3 months, but I don't know your name. And so we kind of just push, you know, we try, or, you know, the temptation then is just not to do it. You know, and try to avoid them, try to not, you know, have to say, speak to them. But that's the wrong thing. You know, we just need to humble ourselves and say, you know what? I know you've told me your name before, but I forgot, should have written it down, should have done better, but I don't, so tell me again. And that's, you know, we grow socially by doing that. You know, we're having to put our phones down and actually interact with people and learn to do that. Learn how to have a discussion. Learn how to, you know, even if you disagree on something, you know, you're still exchanging verbal communication and thoughts and expressing those thoughts. And so we need to grow socially. All right. What goals can we set to grow spiritually? Pray. All right. Pray. Yeah. Having a commitment to pray. Somebody said something else. All right. The commitment to read your Bible and be faithful and diligent in doing that.
Study.
All right. We study the scripture. You know, not just read it, but we've really got to get into it and take time to study a passage and find out all that we can about it. Yes. All right. Meditate on worshiping God, in which, again, what does that do? It takes time, doesn't it? To set time aside where we just focus and meditate on God. John.
Serve others.
All right. We serve others. And again, that kind of helps us socially and spiritually both. It's kind of a 2-for-1. You know, and you get both of them in there. Yes. All right. Talk with other believers. You know, share thoughts. You know, call somebody and, you know, hey, I was just reading this in my Bible. What do you think? You know, how does this affect you? How does this impact your life?
Intimate of God.
Do what?
Intimate. Intimate of God.
Intimate?
Yeah.
Okay. Integrate the Word of God. All right, so we learn the Word of God, and then we make it a part of our lives. What's that? No, yes. Yep, Sean? All right. Okay, have small groups or Bible studies, and do it very carefully and appropriately. But yes, do that. Gather with other believers, have a Bible study, have a time of prayer. You know, we used to be able to meet at restaurants and get together and, you know, for a breakfast or for a lunch. It's a little harder to do now, but you can still make it happen. But getting together with other believers. But again, these are goals. These are things that if you don't decide to do them, then you're not going to start. And so we are to be growing in, you know, physically and spiritually and socially and mentally. We've got to continue to do that. And in order to set and accomplish effective goals, we have to determine, why am I doing that? What is my purpose? You know, what is my purpose in reading? What is my purpose in, you know, eating right? What is my purpose in studying the Word of God? What is my purpose in interacting with other people? Because there are those that are kind of introvertish and they don't really feel the need to interact with other people. But again, if they determine, you know what, there's a purpose in that. There's a reason why I need to do that. And then you begin to force yourself to do that. Because you understand there's a bigger purpose than yourself. So why do I want to do this? What am I going to gain from this? These are questions, logical questions that we ask ourselves to get there. And before we can succeed in doing life as God intended, we have to know what our purpose is. You know, so why do I do what I do? You know, how is this going to affect my relationship with God? How is this going to help me to be closer to the Lord? Or how is this going to aid in my growth as a believer? 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, so whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. All right, so we understand that one of our purposes, something that we've got to realize, is that in my life, as I go through life, whatever I'm doing in my life, I need to understand that what I'm striving to do, my purpose in doing these things is to bring glory to God. All right? Philippians 2:13. For it's God who works in you. So God's trying to work in us. God's doing a work in us. For what purpose? To will and to work for His good pleasure. All right? So when I go through situations in life, what I've got to try to understand is, all right, what is the purpose for this? Where is God? What is God trying to teach me? Where is God taking me with this? You know, and we look and try to understand, is this part of His will? Is this a work to bring about His good, for His glory, and to bring honor to Him? You know, and how can I work through that and bring that to pass? Sometimes we step back and we just say, you know what, I don't really understand it. And we just allow God to do that. Sometimes we do and we think, okay, you know, I can use this situation now to be a blessing to someone else. I can use what God brought into my life to help somebody else and to encourage them. Because now as they go through cancer and I went through cancer, or as they're having this surgery and I had that surgery, or, you know, they went through, you know, COVID, well, let's be real. Now, you know, some in our congregation have had that. So now you can help those that are struggling and going through that as well. And you can reach out to them and say, hey, I know how you feel. And it's a, you can empathize with them. And you can allow God to work through you for His good and for His pleasure. Matthew 5, He says, you are the salt of the earth. He says, you are the light of the world. And so what is our goal in that? Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So as we are salt and light, what is our purpose in that? The purpose is so that others see that and give glory to God. That we are pointing them to Him, that we are shedding light on God and what God is doing. And so then they see the fact that, you know what, God's working in that person's life. God means something to them. And there's a reason that they're doing what they're doing. And so now they are able to see our Father who is in heaven and bring glory to Him. So our goal is to glorify God in all we do, to allow God to work in us, to be conforming us to the image of His Son, so that we can be the salt and the light that He's called us to be, so that one day we hear the words, and I hope you can fill that in, right? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. And so our purpose, our ultimate purpose is what? Yes, to bring honor and glory to God, but ultimately to enter into the joy of the Lord, knowing that, you know what, I have done all that I can do. I have allowed God to do a work through me to bring Him honor, to bring Him glory. And I have been submissive to Him. I have allowed Him to do a work. I have worked together with Him. I have pulled in the yoke with Him in order to bring about His goal and His purpose. But we're only going to accomplish this if we learn to do what? Glorify Him with our lives. You know, we can't do our own thing. We can't live like we want to live and then enter the joy of the Lord having heard, well done, thou good and faithful servant. We have to realize, you know what? I have to do things God's way. I have to submit to Him. I have to be willing to allow Him to do a work in me and through me. And so I stay focused on Him. I keep my eyes on Him. So how can we go about to live our whole lives or as best possible to honor and glorify God? Well, Ephesians 1, 11 and 12 says, in Him we've attained this inheritance. All right, so through God, God has given us this inheritance, and we know that one day we will be with Him in eternity if we have trusted in Christ and put our faith in Him. So He says, having been predestined according to the purpose of God, who works all things according to the counsel of His will. So God's working, it's God's will. so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. And so this word be is that idea of to be made to be, or to become, to exist. So I exist for the praise of His glory. God is working to make me so I can be to become to the praise of His glory. And as we try to grasp that, as we're trying to understand, all right, so how does that help me to live my life? How does that help me to see the big picture in that? I want to focus on three words and kind of focus down to one as we go through tonight. So kind of everything we've gone through thus far has kind of been an introduction, trying to lead you into a thesis position here. I don't know how well I did. I hope I did well. But three words that govern all people, but especially a believer, are these three words of knowing, doing, and being. All right? Because as believers, we are to know the Word of God. We're to know things. We're to be doing certain things. But then we really and truly, we don't hear a lot about the being. You know, often we hear about knowing things from Scripture and learning Scripture and knowing God's Word and understanding it and all of that, and then doing what we know. But we don't hear a lot of preaching about this being part. And so that's really kind of where I want to focus tonight. So what does knowing deal with? All right, and these aren't trick questions, so just real easy. What does knowing deal with?
Knowledge.
All right, knowledge. What?
Facts.
Okay, so pretty much knowing is just facts and doctrine and just, you know, learning. All right, so it's the mental aspect of things. You know, we're reading, we're comprehending, we are gathering knowledge and facts within that. All right, 2 Timothy 2:15 tells us to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, so we have a command to study. We have a command to learn. We have a command to know the word of God and to know truth. All right, what does doing deal with? All right, acting upon that knowledge, the action, the outward manifestation of what we know. So it's dealing with the actions, our conduct, our witness, our testimony, the Bible study, prayer, church attendance, giving, helping those in need, service to others as well as to the Lord. So all these things are our doing. It's what we do with the knowledge that we have. Ephesians 4, 22 through 24, it says to put off your old self, which belongs to what? Your former manner of life, or this former conversation, this former way in which you live. Why? Because it's corrupt through deceitful desires. We are to be renewed in the spirit of our minds to put on the new self that's done what? Created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And so our deeds, our works are to be patterned because of this new spirit that is within us. 1 Peter 1:15 and 16 says, but as he which has called you is holy, be holy in all your conduct. All right. So all of our conduct is to be holy. All of our conduct is to be in after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Why? Because we have a new heart. God has done a work within us. We set aside the old man, the old nature, and we have a new nature that is within us now. So what does being deal with? All right, character. Anything else? All right, what would character be? All right, a sense of who you are. We might even say that our inner qualities or our attributes, characteristics, you know, things that are with things that you can't really put a finger on necessarily. You see the manifestation of these, but they're inward. It's not an outward sign. It's not just a head knowledge. These are things that become a way of life. These are things that just become, you know, who we are. Yesterday we had a memorial service for John Rice, and I asked, I said, you know, what's one word that would describe John Rice? And just all over the auditorium, people were calling things out. What was that? That was his characteristics. That's what we're known by. Galatians 5:22-23 says, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there's no law." And so this fruit of the Spirit, these are things that are within us. These are manifestations of a transformation that's taken place within us. So which one of these, the knowing, the doing, or the being, is the most important one? And I'll let you think about that. This is going to be a rhetorical question for a moment here. And so as we think through that, you know, because all of them really are important. All of them, as we look at them and as you try to weigh the pros and cons and go through it in your mind, you know, all of them are important. And I would, you know, I've asked this before to folks, and some say knowing because knowledge is power, and, you know, we have to know things in order to act upon them and all of that, and I understand that. Some say doing because we're known by what we do often, and people see what we do and respond accordingly. But God says being. God says be to the praise of His glory. Not that we, you know the praise of His glory, not that we do the praise of His glory, but that we be the praise of His glory. God's concerned with our being who He wants us to be. God is concerned about that inner quality of holiness. And again, that's something that is inward. You know, it's between you and God. You know, God is doing that work, and you are allowing Him to do that work within you. We can know the right things and not be right with God.
That's right.
You can do the right things and not be right with God.
That's right.
But you know what? You can't, and we'll see this in Matthew, you can't be who you know, who you are to be without knowing and being what you ought to be. What you ought to know and do. All right. Look over to Matthew chapter 23. If you would, I don't have a slide for those verses. So if you would turn to your Bibles, Matthew chapter 23. If you don't have your Bible, there should be one in the pew in front of you. You can use that. Why are we going to Matthew 23? Who is Jesus talking about in Matthew 23? The scribes and Pharisees, exactly. All right, so starting in verse 23, starting in verse 1 of chapter 23, "Then Jesus said to the crowds, to the disciples, 'The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, so do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do. For they preach, but they do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long. They love the place of honor at feast and the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher and you are all brothers. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." Skip down to verse 25. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside, what? They are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside may be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." And then verse 33, "You serpents, you brood of vipers, how are you to escape being sentenced to hell?" So Christ has he has some very harsh words to say to the scribes and Pharisees here. And we know the whole reason behind that was because they had knowledge, they had works, but they missed the inward. They didn't have Christ. They hadn't been changed. They hadn't been regenerated. They rejected the gospel for knowledge and for outward actions. The Pharisees did most everything right. They studied the scriptures. They prayed. They witnessed. They tithed. They memorized scripture. They obeyed the law. They did all these things. But what does Jesus say? He said, you did it to be seen by others. You didn't do it to honor God. You didn't do it to bring glory to their father, because God wasn't their father. You know, they were of their father, the devil. And so they missed all of that. So they were seemingly clean on the outside, but Jesus said that they were dirty or impure on the inside. You know, he said it's like that clean cup with the scum down in the bottom. And I don't know if you remember I don't know if it ever happened to you or not. When we were kids, we used to have taller glasses, and we didn't have dishwashers. The dishwashers were my brother, my sister, and me. And, you know, if we didn't get all the dishes clean, my dad made us do all of them all over again, whether they were clean or not. We just did them all over again to teach us to make sure they were all clean the first time. You know, and we had these tall glasses, and it was hard to get a rag down in there and clean them out. And so, you know, I learned kind of early on, you know, if you drank milk, especially, you know, rinse it out. You know, because if you drank milk and just stuck it in the sink, you know, it would dry up in the bottom. Then it was really hard to get down there and get it clean. And so, unfortunately, there were times that, you know, a glass might miss my dad's inspection and get put back in the cabinet, and you'd grab the cup and you'd go to fill it up, and hopefully you saw it before, but otherwise, you know, you'd pour something in it, and as you're drinking, all of a sudden you see the white scum in the bottom, and, you know, it just wasn't a great feeling after that. But that's what Jesus is talking about here. You know, that scum in the bottom of the cup. You know, he uses the sepulcher that looks so beautiful on the outside, but inside it's dead bones. It's dead, rotting flesh. And he says that when our hearts haven't been regenerated, when we haven't put our faith and trust in Christ, then we're just like those Pharisees who inwardly are rotting. We're dead. There's no life within us. And outwardly, we might be good moral people. We might, you know, help in the community. We might do all kinds of nice, good, honest things. But inwardly, we're dead. If we keep the inside clean, then the outside will be clean also. If we are who we are supposed to be, then what? We're going to learn and we're going to do what we're supposed to know and do. Because what drives that, the inward is what drives us to realize, you know what? My heart's been transformed. I've been made in the image of God. God has saved me. God has predestined me. He has called me to himself. And because I am so grateful, I'm so humbled that he has done this, I want to know. I want to learn. I want to do. I'm not doing these things. I'm not learning to be seen by others and so others can praise me and say how smart I am or how knowledgeable I am in the scripture and how great a person I am. I don't care about any of that. I do them because I want to honor and glorify my Father who is in heaven, so that one day he can, as I enter his presence, he'll say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And so my goal, my purpose in life is to honor and glorify him as I go through life, to live holy day by day by day, so that one day I will honor him, that one day he will be pleased with my life and with how I have lived my life. Matthew 7, 16 through 20 says, "You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits." And you know what? We can play a game for a certain period of time, can't we? You know, we probably all have seen those people. And we know from the parable of the sower that there are those that spring up and, man, they look like they're on fire for God and all that. But what happens? they, after just a little while, they wither away. The sun scorches them and they fall away. But ultimately, we are known by the fruit, because when Christ is within us, when Christ has made a difference in our lives, when He's changed our heart, we're going to bear good fruit.
Amen.
And that fruit's going to continue. Some 30-fold, some 60, some 100. But there's going to be ongoing fruit in those lives. And we know that because what did Christ say? He says a bad tree can't bear good fruit, and a good tree can't bear bad fruit. If you're in Christ, then you're going to be bearing good fruit. That doesn't mean we don't sin. That doesn't mean we don't mess up from time to time. But when we do, what happens? We want to go confess that. We want to go fall before the throne of God and ask for forgiveness and for mercy and for strength not to continue doing that anymore. So we can do right and not be right. But we cannot be right and not do right. So we must guard against being like the Pharisees and becoming righteous over much. And that's an interesting phrase in Ecclesiastes 7:16. Solomon says, "Be not overly righteous and do not make yourself too wise. Why should you destroy yourself?" So what does Solomon mean by this? What does Solomon mean when he says, be not overly righteous? Because again, what would we say? Man, I want to be as righteous as I can be. So why would Solomon tell us and warn us not to be overly righteous? All right, pride. All right, we can become self-righteous. Thinking along the lines of what we're talking about tonight, knowing and doing and being, I think where I'm trying to go with this, trying to get you to think, is we can become so busy and intent on knowing and doing that we do what? We neglect the inner self. We neglect being. We neglect allowing God to do a work in us because I'm so busy learning and being and all this, or learning and doing, that I don't just really step back, as our young little sister said earlier, just meditate on God. Just spend time with God. Allow Him to speak to us and us just to listen. And allow Him to speak to us in that still small voice. Satan can deceive us into thinking that we must be so busy about the work of God and you know, I have to help this family and I got to do this and I got to serve over here and I got this and that and the other and all that, that we don't ever really have time to spend with God Himself. And again, we need to be serving. We need to be doing these things as well. But we've got to keep our time with God. We've got to keep meditating on Him and guard that time, so that we can continue to grow inwardly. We allow everything else in life, our work, our exercise, our health, our friends, our entertainment, you know, all the busyness of life, to keep us from what's most important, which is spending time with our Lord, with our Savior, renewing the inner man. And that's where our main focus has to be, allowing Him to do that work inwardly. And then, yes, from that will come the fruit of learning. Of that will come the fruit of doing and putting that into practice. But otherwise, it's just a rote, check-the-block exercise. Well, I have to study. I have to learn. I have to this. I have to that. I have to do. But once we realize, you know what? I want to be what God wants me to be, then the rest is just, you know what? I can't wait to learn what God has for me. I can't wait to share what God has shown me and what He has given to me. What's the danger in this scenario here? All right, we have a pot of water on an open fire boiling. All right, think of what Solomon just said. Think about what we just talked about. What is the danger, the potential of happening in this? All right, it will, but even more. How many outdoors people do we have? All right, thank you, Gene. The danger here is that the water actually boils over, puts out the fire, and then the water goes cold. All right, and what can happen in our lives? We get so busy learning and doing that it ends up putting out the fire within. Satan tricks us into allowing all the things in life, all the things around us, to boil over so that it quenches our fire of God. And then inwardly we grow cold. Because we've quit spending time with God. We've quit praying. We've quit meditating on with God and spending time with Him. Meditating on Scripture. We've gotten so busy with all the other things that we've allowed Satan to trick us into having our heart grow cold towards the things of God. Hosea 8:14, it says, Israel has done what? Forgotten his maker. But what were they doing? They were building palaces and multiplying their fortified cities. They were doing all these great things. They were building, they were doing, they were learning, they were growing. But he says what? You forgot God in that. You forgot why you're supposed to be doing those things. Sure, you were doing a lot of stuff, but what was the purpose in doing them? So being is the most important thing. It's what is within us that matters the most. And I think a lot of people use this out of context, but we know 1 Samuel 16:7, the Lord looks on the heart. Now, God's still concerned with our outward appearance, but God is concerned. God's doing a work in our heart. Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all vigilance or diligence, for from it flows the springs of life. What does Solomon mean by vigilance or diligence? Anybody ever do a word study on that? Nobody? Wow. All right. Blue Letter Bible tells us that it's a place of confinement, a prison, a guard, a jail, a guard post, watch, observation. So it gives this idea of guarding it, observing it. And so when Solomon says, guard your heart, he's talking about we're going to set up a boundary around it. We're going to set up a fortress around it. We're going to set up sentries around our heart. And we're going to strive to keep our heart with this vigilance or diligence. Those of you that are in the military that, you know, have to do, night watchmen and going out and being on patrol, you would understand this. That you've got to be diligent. You've got to or be vigilant. All right. You're going to get, if you let somebody pass you that shouldn't be, a whole bunch of people are going to be in a world of hurt because you failed to do your job. And because you weren't watching, you weren't guarding. And so the point here is that we've got to set up and guard our heart. We've got to guard our being, what's within us. Because if we allow Satan to sneak past, we're going to be in a world of hurt. It's going to be detrimental to us. So in order to glorify God and have a holy heart, you have to have a changed heart. And it all starts with Christ. You can't be what God wants you to be until you've allowed the blood of Christ to cleanse you from your sin and to give you a new heart. Ezekiel 36:26, I'll give you a new heart and a new spirit I'll put within you. I'll remove the heart of stone of your flesh, give you a heart of flesh. And so we've got to have this transformation take place within us in order to begin the journey. Then we will have a new walk. Then we'll have a new talk. Then we'll have what it takes to please God and honor and glorify Him with all that we are doing. But again, it begins within. So this idea of being is so important that God planned from the beginning what He wants us to be. We're told in Ephesians that He predestined it. He foreknew. He knew from the beginning what He wanted us to be. God created Adam and Eve to be just what He wants each and every one of us to be. And what is that? Holy. He wants us to be holy. He created Adam and Eve perfect. But His plan from the beginning was that we would be holy, that we would honor and glorify Him. We were made in His likeness. We were made in His image. And He wants us to be like Him. First Peter says that, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct, in your lifestyle, in every aspect of life. Why is that? Because it's written that you shall be holy, for I am holy. The New Testament word for holy is hagios, or sanctified. It means to be set apart. We're to be different. We're to be set apart. We're not to be like everybody else that's an unbeliever.
Right.
Holiness is the inward, progressive work of the Holy Spirit through Christ of setting apart the believer to God. So we have three parts here. We have the inward. The work is being done inside us, within us. Progressive, it's a work in progress. We ought to, as long as we are alive, we are continually being changed. We're continually maturing, continually growing, continually allowing God to do a work within us. We don't get to a point where we say, okay, I'm done. You know, God, you've done everything you can do, and I'm good. No, it's constant falling before Him saying, God, continue to work in my heart. Continue to do something. And then setting apart is a visible evidence of the work that's being done inwardly. And so it begins inside, it's continuing, and then what? It's outward. There's visible evidence of what's being done. And notice also how the Godhead is working together to bring about our holiness. The Father created us and called us to be holy. The Son, Jesus Christ, redeemed us to be holy. Ephesians 5, talking about Christ, that He might sanctify the church, having cleansed the church by the washing of water with the Word. Jesus died to restore our relationship with the Father. And in doing so, He cloaked us in righteousness, in holiness. And then we are set apart. We are to strive to live holy as we go throughout life here on this earth. And then the Holy Spirit does what? He empowers us to be holy. He gives us the strength. He teaches us. He comforts us. He counsels us. He's giving guidance along the way each and every day. He's filling us to the extent that we allow Him to, so that we can live through His power and through His strength to do or to be holy and to do the things that bring honor and glory to God. Ephesians 3:16, that we should be strengthened with power through His Spirit in our inner being. So the inner holiness is our daily goal in order to accomplish our purpose of glorifying God in all we do. However, we have to know the truth in order to be holy, in order to do righteousness, don't we? And so, yes, our goal is that of holiness, of being. But we still have to know the truth. We still have to learn the truth. We still need to study. We still need to do those things in order then to be righteous, in order for us to have the nutrients and the nourishment to bring forth those fruits that are good. Knowing is essential to being holy and doing holiness. And so again, I know it's a Sunday night, but I've got to ask, do you know that your faith is in Christ as your Savior? Do you know that you're striving to please God? You know, is that really a concern for you? You know, is your desire, you know, God, I want to please You. Man, it just eats me up inside when I fail. And I just really want to get back. I want You to be preeminent in my life. I want You to be the focus of my life. Do you know that you're walking with God on a daily basis? Do you know that you're gaining more knowledge and understanding of God and His Word? Do you see that growth taking place? Are you closer today? Can you see changes in your life from a year ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago? Do you know that you're striving to glorify Him in every aspect of your life? Heard a story once about a boy who asked three different people, what is the secret to success? And the answers that he got, one person said, keep your mind on the job. Somebody else said, put your hand to the plow. Somebody else said, keep your eyes on the goal. And guess what the little boy did? He walked away and didn't understand what in the world any of them were talking about. But you know what? Really and truly, all three of them said the same thing, didn't they? They all gave him the same advice. It was just worded a little differently. but he didn't understand it. And many times we fail because we don't understand that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all involved in slightly different ways, but they're all involved in our lives for the purpose of what? Bringing about our holiness.
That's right.
They're working to bring us, to sanctify us, and to help us to be holy. They're working together. They convict us, justify us, sanctify us, conform us, bring us to a greater degree of holiness in our lives. And so tonight, where are you on this journey of growth? Where are you on the path to holiness? Have you taken that first step of believing in Christ as your Savior? Many times in our mental, our physical, social lives, we determine to be our best and to excel and to win. We want that job promotion and we want to be healthy and fit so we can live to be 80, 90, 100 years old. I don't know why, but, we think that and we strive for that. Some do. And we work hard and exercise, practice. But, again, what about our spiritual life? What about our walk with God? So often that's the thing that gets left behind and we don't focus on it. We fail to do that. I'm going to get up and do my PT every morning. Why? Because my job requires it. And if I don't, I don't get the promotion. And if I don't get that, then I have less money on my bring home. And my standard of living goes down and on and on and on. But you know what? I can skip my time with God because I don't really need it. I'll get it on Sunday. I'll get it a couple times a week. But just the opposite is true. There's nothing more important for a believer than God.
That's right.
And our walk with Him. So again, do you have a desire to be holy? Are you obeying what you know already? Too often we're not even willing to try to live holy because we allow the slightest little setback to deter us from serving God and we feel discouraged. I understand that. I remember as a teenager, as a young adult, you fail and you fail and you just get tired of failing and you think, I'm just going to quit. It's easier just not to try than it is to try and fail. But you know what? That's the wrong attitude to have. Just because if you have a desire to be holy, you've got to get back up. You've got to go again. You've got to keep working. You've got to keep trying because to say you can't is to doubt the power of God. It's the Holy Spirit that gives us the strength to be holy, but we must yield to Him. We must walk in His steps. Paul says in Ephesians, walk by the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit. All right, those are commands given to us. Yes, we fail, but what do? We get back up and we begin walking with the Spirit once again. We fall and we fail, but we get back in step with the Spirit. And we stay in step with Him. And when we get out of step, we confess it and we get back in step with Him. God says, be ye holy, for I am holy. And my question is, are you? Are you? Are you striving to do that? Father, I pray that you would dismiss us with your blessing. I pray that you would help us to strive to live holy lives. Help us to keep you first in our life and to realize that, yes, there are so many pressures in life. There are so many things pulling at us and demanding our time. And I do understand that. But God, I also know that when we fail to include you in our lives, when we don't keep you in a position of where you belong in our lives, that things deteriorate and things get a whole lot worse and begin to crumble around us. Just as we said in the beginning, the house that we see the paint peeling, we see the wood rotting, and we just put it off and we put it off and we put it off. And soon it all comes crashing down around us and we think to ourselves, what in the world happened? How did that happen? But Father, it all happened when we failed to keep you first. So help us to recommit tonight to putting you first, keeping you first. We said earlier, everything begins with a commitment. And so, Father, may all of us make a commitment tonight to either continue serving you or to get back in step with the Holy Spirit where we need to be. I pray that if there's any here tonight that haven't put their faith in you, that tonight would be the time that they believe in you, that they put their faith and trust in you and settle that once and for all. And then they begin the journey of allowing you to change them and to bring holiness into their lives. I pray that you dismiss us now with your blessing. Bring us back safely Wednesday night to hear your word preached once again or taught in the Awana and the youth. And we'll thank you for it all. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, amen.